I'd like to thank everyone for giving me this opportunity to teach this morning. Rob and I came to the conclusion that we would like to talk about Paul's first missionary journeys, and I really want to thank Rob for his lesson he put together this morning because it leads perfectly into this study. There's so many things that we talked about after his lesson that we could have went on forever about one single topic, and that's kind of the problem that I ran into when I was putting this together. This is going to be a multiple-part lesson. I'm definitely not going to end today covering all of Paul's first missionary journeys. I may only get into the first couple verses revolving around this first missionary journey. There are so many pieces to this that is just so exciting. I love this study. I love to look at maps. Of course, I think I've mentioned that before, that I love the study of maps. Ever since I was little, every time I picked up a Bible, whether it was in the pew or at a store, I flipped to the back of it to look at the maps. You know, that's just a common thing that I do. I love to see that there's maps in the back. This new one that I have has got like 10 maps in the back, and I love it. As most of you know, I'm not a big fan of words. I'm more of a fan of spoken words than written words. I think I'd mentioned before being dyslexic. When I look at a piece of paper, it looks like this. And my eyes go cross-eyed, and so it's kind of difficult. So that's why I love maps. I always flip over and look at the maps at the back end of paper. So we're going to look at Paul's first missionary journey. And, of course, with all of the reference material we have nowadays with the Internet and looking up things, I was just fascinated. I could spend hundreds of hours reading and researching this type of stuff. So I hope as this lesson continues and grows that you guys would be interested in the same thing, the history of the locations, the people that were there, and where these places are today. So we are going to look at Paul's first missionary journey. Of course, he did several. So we're going to look at this, and you guys may remember a few years ago we actually did a study, an adult study, where we used maps, and we had different maps, and we did different studies with them where we looked at locations and where these locations were today. So some of the slides are actually taken from that study that we did in the adult class. But as you can see, we're going to be actually studying this area today, which is the first part of this journey. And while I was thinking of this, I had kind of a series of thoughts that I wanted answered. And those series of thoughts actually go beyond what... let's see, this map, it had several pieces to it, that's why. I forgot this map, actually, every time I clicked, it added, the route. So I had several thoughts with this that maybe to review things I've never looked at before involving his journeys. So I want to look at the reason for the journey, the people involved, the churches, the locations, what happened at these locations, where are these locations today, and timelines. And, of course, when I started trying to answer these questions, I got to spend an entire lesson on each of these, especially what happened at these locations. I started finding out that these cities, over years were centers of war and different things happened at these locations that built into different cities and different areas. So I hope as we go through this, I answer a few of these questions. Now, I am going to look at this first section here. I'm actually going to look at the last thing I have on here, which is timelines. As I was kind of studying and going through this, I kind of wanted to look at this a little bit differently, maybe, than I have before. So when I think of timelines, I normally think of the timelines of when books of the Bible were written. So if we were to look at timelines, I have Malachi, and these are just guesses, right? So these are just guesses. 430 B.C. is we have Malachi. And then James and Galatians is what we're thinking is maybe the first books of the New Testament written. So that's 30 to 40 A.D. So there's almost 500 years worth of things that happen in between these two, give or take. And I just want to make that point because most of the places I'm going to be talking about today were founded or established between these two books. So where the Bible is silent after Malachi and into the New Testament is where a lot of these things are established. And I'm just making that point because I'm going to try to use the Bible to refer to a lot of these places. I do have other writings that are just historical writings. But, you know, the Bible is silent between these two time frames, and that's where a lot of this stuff is established, is between these two eras. So I'd like to look at the reason for this journey. So when we're looking at the reason for this journey, I believe that a lot of it has to do with the starting of the church and spreading the gospel. Of course, this lines up perfectly with Rob's lesson because we started seeing that there is a lot of issues in Jerusalem at this time. This is not a very friendly place for Christians to be. They were constantly being threatened of being stoned and constantly being chased out of the area. So, just with the luck of how our lessons lined up, Rob mentioned Acts 11, 20 through 24, but he didn't read it, so this is perfect because we're going to read these real quick. So in Acts 11, 20 through 24 says, "But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists." And I studied the Hellenists. There's a lesson just in itself about that group of people. "Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as to Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Abagus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there were going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So we can get time frames by the people that are mentioned here. So just kind of a quick recap of what we mentioned. When we look at this first missionary journey, we know that they're sent out from Antioch. And I just wanted to mention about Antioch, along with what Rob said, this is kind of the hub at this point of the church, because we have the preachers came to Antioch, Barnabas comes to Antioch, Paul was sought in Tarsus, then brought to Antioch. They're first called Christians in Antioch, and in verse 27 of Acts chapter 11 says, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So we have this center where either everybody's being trained, and now it's being time to be sent out. But let's look at Antioch. So Antioch, on the Orinus, was an ancient Greco-Roman city on the western side of the Orinus River. It lies near the modern city of Ankara, Turkey, and lends the modern city its name. Founded in 293 BC. So remember when I was talking about the time frames? This is outside of those time frames. So Rob and I were talking about the streets. You know, I think I'd mentioned before, what do soldiers do when you're not at war? Well, they make roads. So a lot of these roads were already built, you know, for travel by the Romans during this time frame. And this is a picture here of Antioch. This would have been the roads and things through Antioch. Now, if we were to actually get an aerial picture of this city here in Turkey, this is what it would look like. So this is quite a large metropolitan area right now. Also, we can see that these ancient ruins lie to the east, like was just mentioned. So it would be over here in this uninhabited area where all of those ruins would be. So we can kind of see this area through here. As I'd mentioned before, it's quite a metropolitan area as of today. But those ruins are still from that area. So, yet again, the reasons with the journey. Let's look here in Acts 13, 1 through 3. "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophet and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fast, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So we have the first part of being sent out from the journey. Now, there's a lot of things that happen on this journey. There's a lot of people that are involved. So with this, we have Paul. I'm not going to touch on things with Paul today. Rob did a great job with that. We're going to look at Barnabas for a little bit. We're going to look at John. Of course, we have the Gentiles that are mentioned and the Jews. We also have a person named Bar-Jesus we're going to talk about. Sergius Paulus, a no-name man without strength in his feet. And we have a few other things that are mentioned. We have some mythology names that are mentioned in this section. We have a Greek, Zeus and Hermes. And I think this depends on the translation you have, because those are the Greek names. And then the Roman names would be Jupiter and Mercury. Now, this could be a whole lesson again in itself. I really got into looking at these names and even some of their coins that would have been used in Cyprus were actually minted with a Jupiter and Mercury on them. So I think it's pretty cool. We'll take a look at that when we talk about some history pieces later about possibly the names that they were being called. So let's look at this person who was involved. Let's look at Barnabas. Now, when we talk about Barnabas, we can actually look here in Acts 4, 36 through 37. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, so we know he's from Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have this first mention of Barnabas. Also, in Acts 9, 26 through 27, this is something that Rob touched on. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, with what was just spoken about Paul, he was trying to put Christians to death. So, of course, they would have thought this was a trick. They would have been concerned about this, about him saying, hey, you know, come over here. They're all concerned. But here in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, Roger mentioned earlier just about these people's characters. I think this is a strong point about Barnabas's character here, to think that everyone was afraid of approaching Saul, but yet Barnabas did. Barnabas approached Saul, and I think if Barnabas really thought that he was taking his life in his own hands, he was definitely doing it for God. But he believed him, brought him before the other apostles, and we can see it went from there. All right, so with Barnabas, is also mentioned here in Acts 13 and 1, which we just read about it. The church was at Antioch, and we know that he was there with them in Antioch. So that's with Barnabas. Yet again, we mentioned that Barnabas is from Cyprus. So Cyprus is this island right over here. And it's a pretty interesting place. Cyprus, yet again, it's there in the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. And we have a couple cities on there. We have Salamis and Paphos. We're going to look at those cities here in a little bit. However, if you were to look at modern-day Cyprus, it might not look the way that you think it looks. It looks like a very fun place to go on a vacation. This is actually a very famous vacation spot now in this area. Cyprus, to me, looks beautiful. I got into scuba diving a couple years ago. These are real pictures from this area. I tried to get some without buildings on it, right, to kind of get an idea of what it would look like when they landed. So, you know, this is what Cyprus looks like. Not really what I was thinking Cyprus was going to look like, but it is a beautiful area. So we know that Barnabas is a native of this area. We even see that he sold land in this area and gave it to the apostles. So we know that he's a native, and also in Acts 13, 4 through 5, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, what a perfect person to take with you to Cyprus. other than a native of that area. So I believe the Holy Spirit was working perfectly here by having Paul take a native of that area with him. And when they arrived in Salmos, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. So, just in these couple verses, we have quite a few things mentioned. We know that Barnabas is a native of this area, and he travels over there with Paul, but we also have a few places. So, we have Antioch is where we started out, and then we have Seleucia. Now, this is a port city. We're going to take a look at this here in a little bit. We have Cyprus that's mentioned in Salmos. Now, they didn't have to travel very far to get to Seleucia, but they had to take a boat, of course, over to the island. So with that, there's actually some of the ruins are possibly still there from Seleucia, which is founded in 300 BC. Right? So yet again, it's within that time frame that I was talking about. It was founded by Seleucus I Nicator, of the successor of the Macedonian conqueror Alexander the Great, the founder of the Seleucid Empire. So I have a comment there that the column pits are possibly from the main harbor street at this point. So we know that this is a main harbor city. We also have a couple people mentioned here, Alexander the Great. Things that we might have thought through with history, but we see that it's founded in 300 BC to kind of give an idea of when this was set up and that it was a major port at this time. So, again, Salmos was where they would have traveled to in Cyprus. So let's take a look at that. So Salmos, the ancient city of Salmos, stood on the eastern shore of Cyprus at the mouth of the Bessonian River. It was an island most important city that ships stopped here from the Middle East and from Europe in antiquity. During the Roman period, Salmos was the largest city on the island, surpassed even Paphos and the administration capital of Cyprus. The city ran along the shore for about a mile and reached about a half mile inland. So we have this area, not necessarily the capital, but a large area. Now, when they would have landed in this area, of course, it would have been built up by Rome, and all of those Roman structures are still there. So Salmos, Roman gymnasium, built at the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus, just to keep in mind, Augustus Caesar would have been 63 BC to 14 AD, yet again, you know, guesses. But it's within that time frame that I spoke of before. It's in between the books of the Bible that we have. So we have this built-up area that was Roman built. A lot of people love going to this area that love Roman culture because you can go to Rome and see the Colosseum and everything, but there's actually quite a few Roman structures still in existence there today. Here's the theater. Pretty sure they took their evenings going down to the theater to watch the latest movie. It's like a great theater, right? And then if you were to zoom out and kind of look at this structure, here's where the theater was. Here's the gymnasium that I showed before. Pretty sure that's a Greyhound bus. You can see some walking in, right? So we can see that this area is not, you know, it's a popular destination to kind of see some of these structures. But I also like to think, too, that when Paul and Barnabas and John came to the island, they spoke in the Jewish temples. So you can see that there's quite a few ruins around this area. So I'd like to think that this was the area that they possibly could have been in when they spoke in the Jewish synagogues, because that's where it said that they preached when they landed. So we know that another person is mentioned in this travel. The other person that's mentioned in this travel is John. So in Acts 13 and 5, we have, when they arrived in Salmos, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So we know that they preached in the synagogues when they arrived in this area, and that they had this assistant, John. So let's look at this assistant here real quick. So John was also known as John Mark. Now, I hope I put all of these puzzle pieces together, because there's a lot of puzzle pieces here with John Mark. There's also a lot of theories of who he was and things that happened in the New Testament that doesn't mention him specifically, but there's a lot of cultures out there believe that he was a certain person. However, his role at this point is he was their assistant. Now, I read that that assistant can have meant several things, that he was in charge of, you know, where they were going to eat, where they're going to stay, where they're going to travel, you know, arranging maybe the boats or the travel assistants, that he was the assistant that was in charge of these things. But let's take a look at John Mark. Let's look in Acts 12 and 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So there's where we get the John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's in Acts 12, 12. Also in Acts 12, in verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled the ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So we see that John Mark is very involved with things here as early as Acts 12, when they travel to Antioch before they're sent out on this journey. So with John Mark, we have that his name's John Mark. We know his role as an assistant, but his relationship is also something that we can take a look at. We know that his relationship is he's the cousin of Barnabas. So we get that from Colossians 4 and 10. It says, "Archaeus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." We know that sometimes his name's used as John, sometimes his name's used as Mark, sometimes it's John Mark. "About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Now, there's also other thoughts with this version here in Colossians, that we know that later, Paul and Barnabas get in a little bit of an argument when they go on their second journey. And we know that it might have to do with John Mark continuing with him as an assistant, because we know that he leaves halfway through the first missionary journey to return back. But we see from this verse that a lot of people think that Paul's relationship with him is fine, because he's telling people to greet him and welcome him. I just want to make that point. We can come back to that later. So with that, with people involved here, like I mentioned, John Mark, there's a lot of popular belief that he wrote the book of Mark. So with that, the reason that a lot of people think this, because we, you know, we don't have definite fact that he was the writer of Mark. In 2 Timothy 4 and 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Greet Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to the ministry." So we know that he's useful for the ministry. So we see, I'm not sure what happened. I have one last point, and then we'll sing the song. And I want to thank Rob for being able to tie all this in there at the end. I kept working on this, and I'm like, man, this lesson's going to be 4 hours long. With this, we see that he's John Mark. His role is their assistant. His relationship, cousin to Barnabas, possible writer of the book of Mark. And I have a closing piece with this. However, yet again, the Holy Spirit really put all this together during this trip. Because if he was the cousin of Barnabas, that probably means that he was also from Cyprus. So imagine traveling with somebody that's from that area. I always think if I was to travel overseas, it would be great to travel with somebody that knows the area, that knows the people. We see that they traveled quite a bit. Rob showed that they traveled from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch and over to Tarsus. Now, there's a lot of cultures that you would have crossed through in that area. So I can imagine traveling with somebody that's familiar with the area, that maybe even knows some of the local people, and a dedicated person. So, there's this one last piece that I would like to end on with this study. And it was something that I had mentioned the other day, and it was kind of funny because we were just talking about it back in the pew, just about maybe who Mark was. So, in Mark, 14, verses 51 through 52, some believe that he was there when Jesus was arrested. I don't know. I'll let you think about this for yourself. I'd like to just read this passage real quick, and this is what I'd like to end on. This is kind of a funny place to end, but this is where my thoughts were kind of wrapping up with John, or with Mark, John Mark. This is the only book we have this little bit of information in. And this information here says, "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from him naked." Some people think that was John Mark. It's just a thought. Some people believe that maybe he was there when Jesus was arrested. Now, Mark 14, verse 50, it says, "All the apostles fled." All the apostles fled, and he was arrested, and he was being, Jesus was being led away. We see this person run up and lay hold of Jesus, maybe in a struggle to try to get him pulled away at this time. But we can see these workers that have been sent out by the Holy Spirit that all have very interesting backstories that are led on Paul's first missionary journey. Like I'd mentioned before, there's entire sermons built into each one of these verses. And if you think about it, we only got through the first two verses of Paul's missionary journey. Now, I'd like to continue this, if everybody was okay with this lesson. I'd like to continue these thoughts with this lesson to lead up to the reasons why this was done. Now, we know the reason that this missionary journey was done was to spread the gospel, to build the churches, and convert. So as they are traveling, as they are converting, of course they're spreading the word of the gospel. And of course, to be a follower and to be called a Christian, of course we know they were first called Christians in Antioch, in order to be called a Christian, you have to follow what Jesus says. In order to follow what Jesus said, he asked everyone to be baptized, to become a Christian. So with that said, I'd like to extend that invitation this morning. If you would like to become a Christian like they were there at Antioch, please come forward as we stand and sing.